cannot tell whether we are saved or whether all is well. They say we only can hope and trust that it is so. Aren't you glad you've got a know-so salvation? Amen. Amen. God has done something in your life and you know it and you're glad about it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of God today? Haven't you enjoyed the word of the Lord here last night? Service, just a tremendous time in the Lord. And well, we're glad to be back again this morning. Good to see each and every one of you. Trust you've come to receive something from the Lord today. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in church on Sunday morning. Play some more of that, brethren, if you will. Sing that second verse. If you'll just stand with me, we just have a very few prayer requests this morning. I want to, Sister Lou, Bean turns this in to please pray for Bitly and Destiny. They both have a stomach virus. They're asking that we would remember that prayer request today. Sister Anna Shipley asked for prayer for her daughter Sharon Haggerty, recovering from back surgery. So we want to remember that need this morning. Brother Baker says he's so glad to be back in the house of the Lord. And he wants to thank God for his healing touch and thank you for your prayer. So we praise the Lord for that. Sister Clara Moore wants to thank God as she continues to confess her healing for dementia. So we want to just praise the Lord with her for that. Brother Ron, Sister Naomi Daly sends this in to please pray for a friend of theirs, Philip Ellswick from Kettering, Ohio. He has severe back pain, needs a healing touch from the Lord. If you'd just continue to pray for our little grandson, Drew, still is very sick this morning, needs a touch from the Lord. I know God is able to meet these needs. You have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about. You believe God's able this morning. Brother Rob, would you come this morning? Lead us to the Lord. Let's just commit these things unto God. Invite His presence into this service today. God bless you, Brother Rob.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come again together with saints of like precious faith. How dear it is in our hearts that we can come together believing you and having a personal relationship with our Savior. Thank you for your life that you shed on Calvary for us. Thank you for the testimony you're building in the saints. Thank you for your joy and your happiness and your all the things that you look forward to bringing to us, Lord, for us to be happy in such a wicked age. I pray, Lord God, for the children, for your children. I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. I, Lord, thank you. Bind us together, Lord, as we come in unity of the perfect faith, perfect love moving through the body, that you can capstone this movement, Lord, and end this thing. I pray, Lord God, that you come quickly. Help us to love one another, Lord. Help us to see you in our brothers and sisters, Lord, that we can submit ourselves. Help us to die, crucify this flesh, Lord, that we can see each other and see you in each other. I pray, Lord God, just that we be unity and perfect love. I pray for these prayer requests. I pray that you keep them in your heart, close to your bosom. I pray, Lord God, that you move for your children. I thank you for the youth, the camp experience that they've had. I pray the fires would come and they would spread across this dry, barren land. I pray, Lord God, in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting today with us, we want to welcome you. Glad you're here. All of those that are streaming the service today, I pray the service will be a great blessing to those folks as well. Our brother and sister from New York, they're still with us this morning. Give them a nice hand. God bless you. So glad to have those folks with us. You know, as the great falling away continues, I'm glad to still be standing. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad the restrainer has kept you in this evil hour? Aren't you glad about it? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Jesus a big hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Oh, we're still standing by His grace. Amen. Let's sing about it. He came looking for me. And he didn't give up, but he found me. Aren't you glad you've been found this morning? Oh, we're going to have church. With you or without you, we're going to have church. Everybody with us? Are you with us? We're going to have church. Sing it, buddy.
One night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night closed off the light, my heart sank with fear. My desperate cry rang out with blood. All I could see was no hope in sight. Faith all but gone, I met the one who came looking. Was near.
Oh, yes.
So far, anyone care that I'd soon be lost? Well, I knew my destruction was a matter of time.
Hallelujah.
But Jesus appeared and said, this one is
yes,
mine. Now I'm safe with no harm. He walked through the storm. He came looking for me. Jesus appeared and said, this one is mine. I'm safe with no harm. He walked through my storm. He came looking for me.
Oh, let's sing it like
He came looking for me. He came looking for me.
He made a way when there was no way that I could see.
So far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul. Come on, my fear,
I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, hallelujah! Praise the Lord. I'm going to stand for Jesus and let this old world go by. How about you this morning? Let's sing just a little bit of that song this morning. I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Amen. Just before we change the order of the service today. I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. I'll claim His promise. He will supply.
Tested and tried. The more we have on earth, the less we're satisfied. The only thing that's lasting comes from on high. I'm gonna stand for Jesus and let the world go.
And let the world go by. I'm playing His promise. He will supply.
We'll walk together, the Lord and I.
Oh, I'm gonna stand for Jesus. Let the world.
It's time to depart from this old body of mine. I don't want to own one thing that I can't leave behind. I want to be free to sail through the sky. That's why I'm walking with Jesus and letting the world.
God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Brother Harry has a special for us today. Let's enjoy him as he sings. We appreciate him, don't we?
I don't know how special it'll be. I didn't bring the words to this song, but it just kind of had it on my heart for the last couple of days, and I've not sung it in a while, other than to myself. But I'm glad that I know of an eternal love and of a Father who didn't just come down and pick up a bunch of strangers, but that had some seed sons and daughters. On a balcony of space stepped a pure and holy God, and in awesome solitude he stood alone. Not one faint star to give him light, just endless rolling blackest night. But somehow, through all the darkness, he could see. He saw mountains high and lofty. He saw valleys lush and green, babbling brooks, wild flowers growing, even heard a robin sing. But he felt a strange compassion as close to love as pain could be. Standing out there in tomorrow, he saw me. He saw me and his likeness. He saw me. But he saw me bound in heavy chains
and he longed to set me free. But he knew if I became like him, he must become like me. So Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left me crimson stained, but he paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Jesus paid it all.
Comprehend why anybody wouldn't want to love a Jesus like that. I got to be honest, I just don't understand it. He would offer them pardon for their sin, change them, make them a different person, and they'll look him right in the face and say, I don't want it. I want nothing to do with it. Well, I want all I can get myself. I've never been a selfish person, a hoggish person, as we say down in Kentucky, but when it comes to the Holy Ghost and salvation and religion and all that, you better get out of my way. I'm in the trough because I want it. Amen. Let's turn today, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 15. I'd like to resume our thought from last night on after the falling away. Luke, chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, this is Jesus now answering back to this man. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Let's pray together. And we'd like to be remembered today before the Lord. God bless you, saints. Lord Jesus, as we approach you today, Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we can come together again today. We're grateful that you have given us life. We're so thankful that you've made a way for our redemption and our salvation, Lord. So we look into your word today. We ask you to speak to us once again, Father. May we be benefited by our gathering together here today. We've not come as just a protracted meeting, something that would see one another, though that would be nice within itself. But yet, to us, going to church is more than that. May you take your word and speak to us. May we learn by these things which you've spoken so many years ago, and as we tie it in with present tense things that are happening, may we be enlightened to the time that we're in. You saw the needs of the people that was represented by an uplifted hand. I pray that you'd grant them today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. In Jesus' day, whenever you were going to have a dinner like this, actually, they would come to your house and make known to you, my master wants you to come to this supper. Can you come? Yes, I'll be there. Now, they would actually let them know the day, but not the time, the hour, when it was going to be. It was going to be noon or 4 o'clock or 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock. But they would let them know the day. Then, what the master would do, he would be able to take a tally of how many people. Okay, Skip and Judy's coming. Brother Terry and his wife is coming. This young person will be there and that one. Now, they're making their preparation based upon your commitment that you'll be there next Wednesday at, you know, you're going to be there and they're having this supper. So now they send out two stages of this that they will make the initial pull. Now, I'm having this supper, and my master thought about you, and he wanted you to come. Are you willing to come? Yes. Put me down, I'll be there. So you and your wife? Yes, absolutely, me and my wife. Now, remember, they didn't have a Walmart. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have things like we do today to be able to keep their meat and many of their things. So they needed a head count before they would ever go to killing the animals and making preparation for the feast. So watch in verse 16 when Jesus said, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper. So each of the guests had already, now watch what he done. He makes this supper. So between this and verse 17, each of the guests already make their commitment, I'll be there. Count on me, I will be there. So then the man is going to make preparation according to their prior commitment. Now, he's going to base that upon their own word. Yes, sir, I'll be there. I'd be counted an honor to be there with the master. Tell him that I'm there. I will be there. Now, watch in verse 17. And he sent his servant at supper time. Now, the day has arrived, and the people, they kind of know, you know, it's going to be, today's going to be the day, but we're not exactly sure. So breakfast had passed, lunch had passed, and now they're getting up close to the evening meal. So at supper time, he sends out the servant. Now, this would have been an hour or so prior to supper time. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. Now, watch, phase one was that they were bidden. And they, at that time of the bidding, made their commitment, I accept the bidding of the master. I will be there. So they knew the day, and they knew that the master was going to all this trouble. They were all familiar, of course, with the custom of the day. So now they come to the second stage of this, and that is accepting the meal or the feast, which has been prepared for them according to their commitment. You follow me so far? Now watch them, what they do is send his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now maybe this man goes and he goes over here to the Jones's house and the Lubinsky's house and whoever's house. Now he's going to make this allotment of time because he knows he's got 15, 20 couples, whatever it is, that he has to go. So the first ones he's letting them know. They're well enough aware to know kind of his journey. Are we the first ones being told? Yes, you're the first ones. So you'll have probably 45 minutes to an hour by the time I make my rounds. So all of you gather together and you go to coming to the master's house, because whenever I left, they were getting all things ready. So he sends his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now in this sense, he's speaking at the present time, they're not really ready to sit down, but they are ready for them to be getting ready for the ready. You understand, that's what the gospel is doing for all these years of our life. The rapture was not ready when you and I first got saved, but it's in that terminology that God is saying, getting ready for the ready. Because it's ready. All things are getting ready. Now notice what happens to these people. Now Jesus, you know, he takes these parables, which was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he wants to be able to bring forth very great messages that's going to be concealed inside of these little symbols. Now notice he says in verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now something happens to these people. It's like something comes over all of those that were bidden and had agreed to come. They were not being pressed. They were not being threatened. They were not being held hostage if they didn't come. But it was by their initial commitment, I agree, I accept, I will be there. But now something comes over them. It was as if though something had happened. An apostasy, as we'd say, had begun to so move upon the people in unison. Now, it's amazing when you look at it, that all of them without knowing the others. So here you go to the Jones's house first. And they begin to make their excuse. Well, the Lubinskys, you go to them second. They don't know that the Joneses have made this excuse. But all of a sudden now, they have excuse. And then you go from there to here, to there, to there. And something is moving over so many of these people that they no longer want to come to the feast. Do you understand where we are? Do you understand where we are? It is the time of the rejecting of the feast. And it is happening to this household, to that household, to that household. But I want you to keep in mind, whenever we look at this parable, also Matthew 22, maybe we'll look at it next week. But in both of these, it is not actually the bride that is being dealt with. It is the guests. It is the guest of the feast. It is not the bride that is turning down her invitation. You understand that many of these people that are turning down the opportunity to feast on this revealed word, they were never bride in the first place. It is not the bride that is rejecting and Jesus is getting somebody to take the bride's place. That is totally impossible. The bride is part of that word. She can never be replaced. Thank God. Oh, thank God. Praise the Lord. But the guests who are accepted on this basis. Now, how are these guests invited? They are invited on the basis of free moral agency. They are invited on the basis they can choose or they can accept, they can reject. No, I want nothing to do with that. Get away from me. Get out of my face. I don't believe in God. I don't believe any of that sort of thing. But they accept. Oh, yes, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. I accept that. Amen. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. But then on that same basis now, he will not make them. He will not absolutely beat them and force them to come. They make their same choice as they made the choice initially. Now they have the same thing and say, no, I'm not coming. I am not being identified with this. I've found fault with this. There's something wrong. This ain't right and that ain't right and that ain't right. So you know what? I just ain't got time to come. Now watch how Jesus goes into these excuses and he makes them so pitiful. But he said it very well of the setting when these things would be fulfilled. Now they all with one consent began to make excuse. So now each one of these things that we're going to read and identify are excuses, but they're not the reasons. Now remember, folks many times have excuses why they don't go to church. They have excuses why they don't live right. They have all of these excuses, but many of those excuses are not the reasons. Notice the way the Bible says it. It does not say these are the reasons that they didn't come. It says they were the excuses that they did not come. I have been many folks' excuse for not living right. I've been many folks' excuse for not coming to this church. Boy, that sure is a flimsy excuse. 6 foot tall, 165 pounds. That's a puny excuse for you to go to hell by. That's a pretty flimsy excuse for you. Well, you know, people don't treat me right and people don't do this, that, and other. You mean you're going to forfeit sitting at a feast
You're going to forfeit sitting at a feast of the Word of God where you can come in and sit here and feed till you're so spiritually fat you have to waddle out of here like Humpty Dumpty. You can see miracles performed before your eyes. You can see God supernaturally come, and you will use that flimsy excuse because people don't call you on the phone. Come on, children, don't get quiet on me now. It depends on what you're coming to church for. What do you come here for, Happy Valley? Do you come here so people will baby you and make over you and brag on you and talk? Where do you get that idea? That's what church is about. We are here to feed on the Word of God. We're here to hear our faults and find our shortcomings. We're not here to be praised and adored and everybody shake your hand and everybody make over you. Where do we get these ideas? My, they all with one consent begin to make excuse. Now, to refuse, again, let's look at the time frame in which this parable is given. To refuse an invitation at the last moment, I'm reading this to you from history. To refuse an invitation that was made at the last moment, it was an unpardonable breach of etiquette. So it is what they are doing is unpardonable. It is unforgivable. To refuse to come after you have initially accepted it is unpardonable. Friends, this is serious. Now remember, Jesus is the one giving this parable. Not Brother Branham, not Brother Donnie, Jesus. Now, let's look at the first man's excuse. I have bought a piece of ground. Now remember, the bidding was at supper time. It's not in the morning, it's not lunch, it's supper. The sun is fixing to set. Okay, but you bought this property. Boy, must have been a pretty dumb investor. He's buying this property and he's never seen it. He's going to go buy this house or buy this lot and he's never seen it. What difference would it make if he waited till in the morning when it's daylight? So he's going to go out there with a lantern and a torch and inspect the trees and look at the grass. Look at his excuse, how flimsy it is. Now Jesus sets this to show us how God looks at humans' excuses for not going to heaven. He does it this way in a way of sarcasm to show us how flimsy and how pitiful that people's excuses are in the eyes of God. I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. So it's supper time and the sun is getting close to being set. And I've got to go out there, and me and my wife and all 14 young ones, we're all taking a tallow candle, and we're going to walk around out there and look at this property. So he says this unforgivable excuse. I'm too busy. I'm working too much to go to church. Evening, supper time. So I bought this piece of ground, and I pray you, though, have me excused. Tell the Lord that I am so busy that when I get caught up with everything that I want, then I'll start coming to church. Hopefully, Brother Donnie will still be alive because I really like hearing him preach. And I really like hearing Brother Louis sing and all of that. But hopefully, there'll be some of them alive. Well, I wouldn't bet on it because we're all going to go eventually. So he said, give this excuse to the master and I tell him I really appreciate the invitation and oh, I'll never forget when he saved me. I'll never forget whenever he delivered me of so many things. But this feast, you know, I don't know, the more I'm thinking about it, it seemed like to me that there's just some funny things about it. And I'm really not sure that I can go. So just tell him that cordial excuse for me. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen.
So now he leaves the Jones's house and he goes over to the Lubinskys, and he comes up to Mr. Lubinsky and he says, the master want me to tell you, he said, it's supper time tonight. Oh, he said, oh my, I forgot that. You know, I bought 10 oxen. And really, I need to go plow them tonight. Now myself, I would have really liked to have seen that. Oxen with headlights. Wouldn't you? I mean, we're not talking about in the days of John Deere when you got a tractor where you can get out there and plow all night long. We're talking about in the days of oxen when they don't have turn signals, they don't have flashing lights, they have no headlights, and yet you are going to hook up your plow to these yoke of oxen, 10 strong oxen, and you're going to plow after dark. Is it any wonder when the master heard these excuses, he got so angry? I'm going to tell you before it happens. The Lord God will allow some of these blasphemers to rant and rave on their websites and foolishly charge God's prophet and God's people. But eventually, he will get so angry. He will move back his hand and allow Satan to start attacking some of these people. And God have mercy when it comes. When my father gets angry, I don't want to be in his anger myself. Are you trying to scare people? No, just telling the truth. I have bought 5 yoke. And of course the yoke was 2, so it was a pair. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now, you know, really his excuse, the excuses are degenerating as you come down from one to the other. The excuse of now the oxen, the land, of course, would have been more permanent. And even if the guy did make a bad investment, if he would have held it long enough, he might have been able to recoup his money. But what man would buy 10 oxen and never even look at them? So you're buying a property that if it does not work, I mean, you're in bad trouble. You're in bad trouble, so he has bought these. But remember, Jesus is coining these phrases and wording it in such a way to show the flimsiness of how people make excuse for not obeying the Word of God. And coming to the feast, friends, I hope you realize that we have been beckoned to the last day feast. This is not just another, well, go to church. The Happy Valley Church, I so appreciate the truth of the gospel down through the ages, don't you? I appreciate what God has done, but this is not a Lutheran church. This is not just another church that you pass by on the way. This church so happens to be, by God's grace, one of the churches in the last days that has been given the call and the commission to serve the feast of El Shaddai. We are not warming up the leftovers of Luther or warming up the leftovers of Pentecost, but we have the fresh kill of the anointed word of this last day by a prophet of Malachi 4. It is not a snack. It is not a little brunch. It is a feast. Hallelujah. It is a feast. All the years of preparation that God made in this man's life, it's no wonder this host got so mad. The work, the effort. Can you imagine the years that God molded Brother Branham for the hour to bring the word? Can you imagine the molding and all that he went through, and then people throw it off in a trash pile? Oh my. Well, I've got to go prove this. But sir, it's the evening time. It's almost dark. Oh, I know. But I don't want to go. And I pray you have me excused. You tell the master, I'm not coming. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife. Now look, this parallels to the falling away. Now they initially agreed, but they fell away from their commitment. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now watch him, how rude he is with his excuse. He doesn't even say, I pray thee have me excused. He just comes right out and said, I cannot come. I'm sorry. I'm not going to church anymore.
I'm not believing this message. I'm not following. Look how rude. Don't you understand when people turn away from this word, why they change? It's a paradox to me. They say they love Jesus more than ever before, but they're becoming more like the devil. They're becoming full of hate, full of all kinds of things, and yet to claim they're in love with Jesus. What Jesus is it? I'll tell you what Jesus is. It is a Jesus of their own making. It is a Jesus of their own making. They have redesigned their God. I refuse to bow to such a Jesus, because it is a fabrication of backsliders and blasphemers. Woo! So I have married me a church. Therefore, I cannot come. Well, this must have been a very, very foolish type of an individual. That he planned two commitments. He planned for a feast and planned for a wedding on the same day. Now you imagine what bride that had just gotten married, and here's this great feast going on. She would not want to go show her ring. You know how women are. And you imagine she walks in and absolutely steals the whole theme of the feast. It's her. Oh, you got married. Oh. Look at these Greek words. Oh, dunama, elephine. Less polite than the others. A plausible pretense. Fake and false. So as it goes on with their excuse, the politeness leaves. Now the harshness and the rudeness. And the guest had already agreed to go to heaven. They had already agreed to sit down at this feast and feed on the seven seals, the church ages. Now watch. Let's look in verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. You imagine the angels of God reporting to God and saying, Father, this one's leaving the message, and this one's leaving the word, and that one, and this one, and that one's leaving. Then the master of the house being angry. Now there's two responses that he's going to make. He's going to shut the door on these previously invited guests and shut them out forever. And then he's going to open the door to some of the lowest class people that lived on the earth. Praise God. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Now, why is he angry? Is he angry at the servant? Oh, no, he's not mad at that servant. Notice it ain't plural. It's singular. He's not angry at that prophet messenger who brought the message to these people. Notice it was a servant, a messenger from the master. And the messenger brought the message to these people. And they turned down the message. What was the message? Come, all things are ready. You following me, church? Oh, children, let's open our hearts to this word. Let's not turn him down. My, I don't want God mad at me. I'd rather have people mad at me. The devil mad at me. The church is mad at me. But I don't want God mad at me. My, so now he's angry. What's Jesus now? He's projecting in the parable that the master of the feast is the same one that a certain king prepared a marriage supper for his son in Matthew 22:1. And that certain man and this certain king was Almighty God. So here it is. You're God now. You think of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. And now God's mad. And what made God mad? The rejection of his message. Lord Jesus. So here the man giving the feast, he moves to a larger scale. Now, he says, Jesus uses the words, go out quickly. The feast is ready. There's no time to lose. It's right here at the door. streets and the lanes of the city, the places, of course, where you find homeless folks. Now, what if y'all was going to have a Mother's Day deal over at your house and your mama can't come, your daddy can't come, your cousins can't come, your nephews can't come? So y'all think, my goodness, we got all this ham and chicken, mashed taters and roast beans and all this, that, and the other. What in the world are we going to do? We're going to drive around down Johnson City and see if we can find drug addicts and whoremongers and whores and hide for this food to waste. And you say, I'd never do that. I don't trust them people. No, I guarantee you. But what in our thinking, see what Jesus is doing? This is absolutely unheard of. You would never do this in this day. Can you imagine that people standing there as they are hearing this parable and they're thinking, what is this man trying to say? You would never do this. Absolutely never. This is some of what they would call the low-lifers. They're absolutely pitiful, just like you and I would today. Would we call a Thanksgiving feast and go down there and get drug addicts and they got needle tracks all over their arms and prostitutes and everybody going to come over to my house and I'm going to let you. Why, you wouldn't trust them to go to the bathroom? You wouldn't let them get out of your sight because you never know what they'd walk out with in their pockets. So for these people in that day, they would have said, what, you are kidding me? You mean you would invite them type of people to your feast? That's what I love about my Lord Jesus, though. His reputation is made among this kind. Sitting right here today, all y'all dressed up in your nice fancy Sunday clothes today. But sitting right here today, no doubt used to be former pickpockets, liars, drunks, cigarette suckers. Everything in the world you can imagine. Oh my, people wouldn't trust you in your kitchen. They wouldn't trust you in the closet. They wouldn't trust you nowhere, and God give you eternal life. Praise be to God. Amen. People have been scared to lay a pocket knife out on a table where you'd see it. Or they definitely wouldn't lay their wallet out. But what did God do? God laid open his heart and said, here, take my life. Take my life. Aren't you glad he can take such people and transform them into jewels? Jewels by the work of the cross. So I want you to go out and get the poor. Get the homeless. Now, let's look at this. So he sent out to get these type of people which stink. They're street people. They have no bathrooms, they have no showers, and for many of them, the only change of clothes they had was what they were on. Would not they have a more legitimate excuse? Would not they legitimately say, I wouldn't feel welcome at that table. I smell bad. I've only got one change of clothes. I haven't had a bath in several weeks. And I'm not appropriate. But can you imagine them instead of, well, I can't, I don't smell right, I don't say, I'll go. I'll go. Does a master need somebody? I'll go. I'll bear the reproach of the word. I'll go. Now, humanly, would you feel comfortable? Your brother just got done with a hard day's work. You've been out working, sweating. Brother William hooking up a new heat pump or repairing something. Crawling underneath the floor's face. Across the face is about 20 inches tall. You come out looking like a groundhog. Got insulation in your ears, dirt in your hair and everything. You said, Brother William, Brother Donnie's having a feast. You're invited. Come on up. Would any of y'all accept? I said, no, thank you. I'll go home and eat a bologna sandwich. Why? I wouldn't feel comfortable. I wouldn't feel, well, wouldn't that be an acceptable excuse? You're thinking, what? But they was not of that thinking to make excuses when they couldn't explain things. Well, if the master has sent you with an invitation, a message, and he told you to invite me, then I think I'll go. I believe I will. I believe I'll go. You mean he knew that I didn't have clothes? He knew it. You mean he knew I was poor? He knew it. He knew I wasn't able? He knew it. And he invited you anyhow. So it'd be characters like blind Bartimaeus and the beggars off the street. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quick into the streets and the lanes. I want you to even get off the streets. I want you to go into the back alleys. Master, were they smoking marijuana? No, that's in the colleges. No, stay away from that. You mean you want me to go to the lanes where they're selling crack and doing all that? Yes! Bring in the poor and the maimed. Now this is not, of course, to us in the parable. This is not literally poor, but spiritually poor. Think of it. Every one of us were spiritual beggars. We had no spiritual riches. When Jesus found me, when Jesus found you, you were spiritually broke. You were spiritually bankrupt. You might have been a millionaire in the natural sense, but spiritually you were broke. You were bankrupt. Satan had already foreclosed on your loan. And they was taking you to the workhouse or the poorhouse or hell, really, is where you was going. So you was absolutely bereft of everything. You had absolutely nothing to present to God. But one day you heard a message. And you say, well, if he will accept me like this and he will change me, then I'm willing to accept him. So go out there and get the poor and get the maimed. The cripple and the halt. You mean God will take me with all my complexes and all my twisted up? Yep, he will. But he don't want you to keep them. It's okay for you to come to Jesus like this, but it's a shame for you to stay that way. Jesus, he don't mind if you come like this, but he wants you to walk out like this. Oh, glory! But I would not feel comfortable. I would not feel appropriate. I don't talk that kind of talk. That's upper class talk. I don't know how to do that. Which knife would you use? Which fork would you use? I've never ate at a feast before. I've never sat down at the table of the king. Where were their excuses? It must have been that each one of these people were so overwhelmed that they were invited, that the invitation overrode their human excuses. And they were just so overwhelmed by the gym, they said, I'm going to go. You're kidding me. You really? You are going to accept the invitation of the King of Kings. I am. You mean you're going to go and sit down and see? I am. I have been. I'm doing it now. You mean, Brother Donnie, you're just a hillbilly. You ain't got no sense. You ain't got good understanding, good education. Amen, amen, amen to all the above. But if he invites me and he's got my name on a little card on the table, I'm going. I'm going. So invite the poor. Invite the maimed. Invite the halt. And the blind ones of Laodicea. So you're inviting the blind too. I don't know about you, I still remember some of them days when I was out yonder. As I said to you the other night, the same people that's trying to leave the message and go back to their Bible. Yeah, the very same Bible that they read when they was baptized in titles. The very same Bible when some of them said unto women preachers and believe tons of evidence of the Holy Ghost. Come on now. That very same Bible, you're going back to that without a prophet of God. You take down a prophet of God and put up a businessman as your absolute shame on you. God will get you for such. Come on, children. I remember them blind days walking around when I was a Trinitarian and I would pray to three gods, baptized in titles. I remember them blind days. Oh my, but one day somebody began to tell me about one God and Acts 2:38, you know what? A little sliver of light come open and I made my way down to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You remember them blind days when God sent down his word? What was it, Brother Chuck, to come our way? It was a servant with a message. And we accepted that word. And what did it do? Healed our blindness of Laodicea. That's why I'm not blind. That's why you're not blind. Because Jesus still makes blind men see. So here comes all these stinking, smelly, halt, crippled, twisted, blind people. Where are you going? to the feast of the king. Oh, whoa, whoa, watch that speaker. Sorry. Well, how are you going to find your place? Somehow that servant will help me find it. Somehow, if I listen to that word, I know I'll find where I belong. There ain't no way he's going to invite me and not have a chair for me to sit in. And the servant said, Lord! Uh-oh. So now we see this is just not an ordinary man we're talking about. Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet, there is room. This is why, friends, we want to be a light. You might not be a light to lead somebody to this church. They may not be ordained to embrace this truth. But you might lead them to Jesus and save them from being lost. They may not be able to embrace this message. They may not be able to be able to comprehend what God has done. But you know what? God's going to save the Gentile foolish virgin. They got to be safe before we leave. Who better to use than you? Don't give them a book necessarily. Don't necessarily give them a tape right off the bat. But tell them about somebody that can save them of their sins. They may not be able to go any farther than just accepting Jesus as their Savior. They may not be able to ever accept Jesus as their husband. Everybody can't. Uh-oh. Multitudes can accept him as Savior, but only the bride can accept him as husband. Many of you have accepted me as your pastor and as your friend and so on and so on, but there's only one woman in this building today that has accepted me as her husband, and that is my wife. There are multitudes that will accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but only those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world can accept him as bridegroom. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, glory. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges. Now remember, God has a highway. It's Isaiah. It's a way of holiness. But they were not in the highway. They were in the highways. Their ways. The ways they had chosen. So he says, go out there. Go out there. Make the last pull before the feast closes. I wouldn't be a bit surprised myself if we don't start feeling an urgency in our hearts to witness to folks. Not so much to bring them to this church. Not so much that they bring them to a message. You pray, friends. Pray before you invite somebody to a message. You may be doing them the worst thing you've ever done in their life. If they're not ordained to grasp it and then they come up to a place and blaspheme it, what have you done for them? What have you done for them? So pray, God, how far should I lead this individual? If it's a drunk, a liar, somebody that doesn't even profess you, Lord, maybe I can lead them to salvation. It don't mean that I can lead them to the marriage. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Notice, this is not pulling them to be the bride. It's pulling them to be guests. Outside the city inhabitants. And the Lord said unto the servant, now watch, this is the second time that he comes back. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them. Are you talking about a warped perversion? This is the scripture that St. Augustine of Hippo read whenever he gets this revelation, which was a doctrine of a demon. To start beating people, whipping people, turning their arms off their bodies. This is the scripture that he reads. To compel them to come in. So if they will not obey the Catholic Church on their own, they will make martyrs out of them and then pray them out of purgatory. How pitiful. Compel them to come in. Why, Lord? that my house may be filled. Now remember, we're talking about after the falling away. So when the falling away reaches its height, and then it's pretty much Satan has accomplished what he needs to accomplish in order from the faith to pull away all of those that can be pulled away. By spirit, they are joining into Catholicism. Absolutely. Same spirit. That's why they won't withstand it. They'll withstand us. They've got a newfound love for everybody except for us. Now they hate us more than they do the most wretched sinners on the earth. Come on, say amen. Now what this is all doing is leading up to the consummation when the son of perdition can be revealed. So something moved upon these people with one consent, they begin to make excuse. Now when their excuses are lived out and they said, no, I ain't going, get away from me. And then God turns and said, all right, whosoever will, let him come. Remember, this is not bride, but whosoever will, let him come and take him of the waters of life freely. Then Satan is going to be gathering together the masses of the earth in order to finally achieve what he's wanted for many thousands of years. Now let's read, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him. Now notice, it's moved now in this stage when this scripture comes to pass. It has moved from her, the church, to him, the person of the Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So his manifestation will not be just in one person, but it will be in them that perish. You understand, those that turn down the feast, they are actually going into perdition before the son of perdition is made visible. Because perdition is a condition. It's not a state. It's not a location. It is a condition. These people deem themselves unworthy. Do you understand, friends? Those that have pulled away from this truth, God offered them a place. God offered them a place to sit down. But they told God, I do not want it. And God said, then you are not worthy. You are not worthy for your feet to touch my streets of gold. Lord Jesus. Verse 11. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe. And the original text says, the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now when the church has been called off the earth, the restrainer has lifted his power. The Jews, which are gathering now, of course, and have been since the early 40s, they will see a need, a necessity, as will the world, for a one world religion, which will not totally stamp out all the little religions, but will come under a headship and a control. The Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews. Now watch this. Let me read you a few things. In June of 1994, on June 15th, the Israeli government signs an agreement with the Vatican allowing the Catholic Church to participate in negotiations to determine the future of Jerusalem. Now why didn't they let Happy Valley join in on that agreement? Because the Catholic Church is just a church, right? Why didn't they let the First Christian Church over in Johnson City? Why didn't they call them and ask them if they wanted to? That's all right, brother. They've got to do this. Watch this. July 1994. On the 9th of July 1994, the Vatican's foreign minister, Jean-Louis Touraine, announces in Amman, Jordan, before territorial problems are resolved, we have to find international guarantees to safeguard the uniqueness of the city, Jerusalem, and assurances that never again one party should claim Jerusalem as its possession. Notice this now. This is the speech from the Vatican. So they want what? A multinational interest in Jerusalem. At least that's what they're telling them. November 1994, Israel signs a peace treaty with Jordan, which according to reports in Haaretz, Maariv, and Yadot, Akanot, included secret clauses, these are newspapers in Israel, clauses concerning water and Jerusalem. The agreement had been negotiated in London 8 months before Rabin King Hussein, Lord Victor Mishkan. As part of the agreement, Jordan would receive control over the Islamic holy sites within a Vatican-controlled old city of Jerusalem. Now, were all the Jews invited to this meeting? Was it put to a vote? No more than it will be when our nation sells out to the church. You think they'll have a special election day or special vote day? Today we're voting to sell out to the Catholic Church. All you Democrats, all you Republicans, all the rest of you come together and we're going to vote on it. It'll be done before you ever know it, if it ain't done already. March 1995, a cable from the Israeli embassy in Rome to the foreign ministry in Jerusalem is leaked to radio station Arut Shiva, confirming the handover of Jerusalem to the Vatican. Look at this year, 1995. 2 days later, the cable made front page of Haaretz, the widely distributed minutes of a meeting with President Clinton. Here's the beast of Revelation 13. In 1997, Perez ended the cable with the words, "As I had previously promised the Holy See." Don't you understand, friends? It's already working. It's already working. April 1995, member of Knesset, Avram Shaprah, announced in the Knesset that he had information that all Vatican property in Jerusalem was to become tax exempt and that large tracts of real estate on Mount Zion were given to the Pope in perpetuity. Huh. Now, why would he want the Jerusalem whenever he has Rome and Washington and Memphis and Nashville and Chicago? Because the third temple ain't going to be built in Chicago. It ain't going to be built in Rome. It's going to be built in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Don't you understand? There's two great factions there. The Palestinians, which have no claim whatsoever on the land of Israel as their homeland. And it's nothing but a pack of lies from the pits of hell. Well, glory. And yet you've got the real genuine Israel there that says this is our land. Can't you see it's the same way in the gospel? The apostates call us apostates. And we call them apostates. They say we're wrong, we're hell bound, we're a bunch of idiots going to hell. And we say nicer things about them, but they're still going to hell. Both sides are calling each other the same things. The Palestinians are saying, get out of here, you don't own this land. And Israel is saying, we do own this land. There's one Israeli cabinet member meeting with the Palestinian deals, you know, a few years ago and met there and said, have you heard the old story that Moses had went down to take a swim and he took his clothes off down at the river, and while he was there, a Palestinian come over and took his robe and run off. And the Palestinian stood up and said, I object to that. There were no Palestinians in the land then. He said, exactly right. Hallelujah. There were no backsliders in the original word. There are no hypocrites in the original word. There are no ones who turned down the feast in the original word. February 1996, a delegation from the Vatican met in Jerusalem with Palestinian Authority Religious Affairs Minister Hassan Tishbab. Father Sergei Sebastian, Secretary General of the Vatican, announced that the Holy See recognizes Palestinian sovereignty over East Jerusalem. So you reckon I should send them a fax and tell them I don't? What? What? Hey, I'm one of the most important men on the earth today. I'm a son of God. You're some of the most important people on the earth today. Not preachers, sons and daughters of God. I mean, you're what this is all about. You're the very reason, very man that he come to die. Don't tell me that ain't got value. So the Holy See recognizes Palestinian authority. Well, if the Holy See recognizes it, then I guess everybody else better. November 1997, on the 10th, November the 10th, The state of Israel and the Vatican signed the legal personality agreement, whereby the state of Israel agrees to assure full effect law unto the legal personality of the Catholic Church itself. Wow. So the Catholic Church has a legal personality. Man, I wish I knew what that really meant. February 2000, on the 14th, Pope John Paul II meets Arafat in Rome to sign an accord to normalize relations with the Roman Catholic Church in Jerusalem and the Palestinian Authority. Palestinian Legislative Council Speaker Ahmad Quirrell told the Jerusalem Post that the agreement is recognition by the Catholic Church of the Palestinian claims to the eastern half of Jerusalem. To me and you, this means nothing. Why are they bragging about it? Why does it mean so much to the Palestinian Authority? They know if they are recognized by the Catholic Church, the world will listen. The agreement calls for Jerusalem to be an international city based on international resolutions and an international guarantee. Notice this now. Drop down Palestinians, drop down Muslims, drop down what? International. What is it? The forthcoming of the Pale Horse Rider. What is the Pale Horse Rider? The international move of the white, red, and black previous anointings. Glory to God. Don't you see, if they can get their authority, they don't need Obama. They didn't need Reagan. They didn't need some of the rest of them. If they can get the Pope, that's the one they want.
Brother Donnie, is it nice to preach this way? I think it's very nice myself.
The pact was signed despite the Vatican having signed an agreement with Israel 6 years earlier on December the 30th, 1993, which gave legal jurisdiction under Israeli law over the church's own institutions and assets into the Holy Land. March 2000, the Pope visits the Holy Land and repeats the Holy See's insistence that international oversight, a special statute, internationally guaranteed, but best safeguard the city's holy sites and all its religions. Look, all the three faiths which projected from Abraham have interest in one city in the earth. Jerusalem. Isaac's offspring by the natural genetics, they're right there. Jews. The Christians, some of their most holy Christian sites, so called, are where? In Jerusalem. Where is some of the most holy Islamic sites? Jerusalem. All three of the faiths from Abraham converging right there in Jerusalem. Don't you see, friends? Satan knows there's one group of people holding him back from controlling the whole thing. You bunch of holy rollers, you. You and people like you's keeping him from the, and that power that he hates, that restrainer. Oh my. And he just can't get over there. He's tried and he's tried and he's tried. October 2000, in a speech to the United Nations on October the 30th, Archbishop Renato Martino declared the unique character of Jerusalem as a city sacred to the three great religions that make it essential that religious leaders, not politicians, control the holy sites. So I guess I'm going over. Oh, y'all didn't think that included me? Oh, that's right. I wear breeches. I don't wear a dress like a pope. Pretty fitting for that bunch of perverts.
Brother Don, ain't you scared when you say that?
Be scared not to if he puts it on my heart. I'd rather the devil be mad at me and the church and all of you than for him to be mad at me. Woo. In his meeting on October the 26th with Lebanese ambassador to the Vatican, Fadun Anon, Pope John II said that the city of Jerusalem should be given special guaranteed international status. So the Muslims, Christians, and the Jews all have special interest in it. How in the world are we ever going to get one religion which will predominate? A Superman. He'll step into the phone booth and step out Watch this. Following the death of Mohammed, Omar became caliph and took Jerusalem in 637 AD. Omar then began the building of the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. Now, let me ask you something. You think of this. Why is it that God would have allowed that thing to be built, at least in the temple ground? Why? Whether or not you understand it, God was going to allow this thing, even though he did not orchestrate it himself, he would allow this thing to be built. And by a religion of the world that would have such force that when the Jews returned back in 1948, they would not be able to build their temple. There'd be a restrainer on the mount. Why don't they build it today? They've already got most of the instruments. Do you realize right this very day they are training the Jews? They have already found by DNA the Cohen line of the Levitical order, the Levites. They are already going through the priestly sacrifices and teaching them how. They've done got the plan. They've done got the blocks already made that they say within 6 to 9 months they can have the temple totally rebuilt and in full temple worship again. Why? It's going on behind the scenes. It's ready now. What if they're ready? And the Antichrist is getting ready. Don't you believe God wants the bride to get ready? Hallelujah. If they're getting ready, we've got to get ready. Now you think they've already got the garments. They've got all the spoons. They've got all of this already prepared. And his bride has made herself ready. Omar then began the building of the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. By the end of the 8th century, Mecca refused to give Jerusalem to the Vatican. Now the Vatican, even as far back as the 8th century, was trying to buy it, trying to hornswoggle it, trying to trade it, trying to kill. But the restrainer said, you imagine the bishops and the priests and the holy fathers and all the holy, you know, things that they go through. And they was convinced we'll be able to get it. Boy, we'll be able to get it through the Knights of Templar and all that. We'll destroy it. The restrainer said, no, you won't. So if God allows the Dome of a Rock to be in your life every now and then, just hang tight, David. Until the Holy Ghost anoints you in your sling. And then you reach down there and grab a hold of that rock under the dome and whoosh. Watch this. As a result, Rome launched her bloody 9 crusades beginning in 1095. You've heard of the crusades, right? Do you understand what it was mainly about? Rome trying to get Jerusalem. And the more of them Muslims they'd kill, the more they'd raise up. No doubt they tactically had it figured out. They, as far as equation, figuring it all out strategy-wise. Man, we ought to take this. Well, why can't we get it? The restrainer. No doubt the devil has fooled with you and laid traps for you day in and day out. And he think, man, tomorrow I'm spreading that trap. And about the time he does, you don't even show up. And the devil said, what? What in the world? That ought to work absolutely perfect. Who tipped him off? Did you tip him off? Which one of you devils told on him? I don't think it's one of us. I think it's the main man up there. He told him not to go to work yesterday. He told him not to do this or do that. Oh, what in the world am I going to do? Why don't you just give up? It's a hopeless cause. So here they go. They do one crusade after another true case and another crusade. Wow. By 1291 AD, the Mamluks drove the Pope's Roman Catholic Knight Templars from Acre, ending the Latin kingdom of Jerusalem, having existing for nearly 200 years. But Rome swore to reestablish the Latin kingdom of Jerusalem, through which she would gain control of the holy city. Once in control of Jerusalem, populated by resident Jews, the Vatican power could then build the third Hebrew temple for the final pope. Why does he want Jerusalem? Why does he want the city set on the hill? Why does he want the city of David, Mount Zion? Why does he spend so much time fooling with you people, which he says are worthless? I guess there's something that I really don't understand. He's tried most of my life to convince me that I am poof, you know, just basically a vapor that goes, and I'm absolutely of no worth to God or man. I'm of absolute no value or no threat to him, but he sure has made it a big part of his life to make it hard for me. Now you think of yourself and look at you. You got brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, and they breeze right through life, and they have little things in life, but not like you. And yet he tries to tell you, you ain't worth nothing. You know what? I'm getting to where I don't believe that rascal. I'm not sure what took me so long. But I don't believe what he's having to say. Because if I was no threat to his kingdom, surely he would leave us alone. If I was no threat, come on now, to the kingdom of hell. If you were no threat to the kingdom of hell, then surely the devil would leave us alone, and everybody would love us, and everybody would want to come. I'm here. Come on, children. But why does he hate you? Why, if there's anybody in your whole cul-de-sac that he hates, it's you. If there's anybody on your street that he hates, it's you. If there's anybody in Tri-Cities that he hates, it'll be you. Why? It's because of the illumination of the Word of God, and you won't leave the feast. You've got your feet under the table. You've got your fork in your hand and your knife in your hand, and you say, I'm not going nowhere. I'm going to eat and eat and eat until till I buzz. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not that little caterpillar in the cocoon. What are you doing, Brother Donnie? Eating myself to a body change. By 1540, the Jesuit order was wedded into the tottering papacy. Its foremost purpose was to take Jerusalem from the Muslim Saracens. Its second purpose was to destroy the Protestant Reformation. Of course, now they're in Laodicea. They have to change their tactics. We're not against you Lutherans. We're not against you tongue-talking Pentecostals. We're all brothers. They're trying to destroy them, but with words of flattery. As I read the other day, where one Pentecostal pastor's wife had been a former Catholic before she supposedly got the Holy Ghost. And then once the Pope sent this video of his to Kenneth Copeland and all them faith guys, and they shared it around from one to the other. Then this Catholic woman shouted and spoke in tongues and had a good Holy Ghost spell, supposedly, because now she could go back to the Catholic Church and be a Catholic Pentecostal. So now she could have the Holy Ghost and dance and shout and scream and bob her hair and wear miniskirts and all that sort of thing. And she could still pray to Mary and pray to Joseph and pray to whoever more. Oh, my, they're so happy about it. I thought, God, how pitiful. How pitiful. Don't you see what they're doing? They're going back to that same water. Don't you see what these folks that are leaving the message? Don't you see what they're doing? They used to send us and say, thank God, God delivered me from bobbed hair. God delivered me from this and that. Now they're going back. And suppose they're closer to Jesus than they've ever been. They're going back and eating the same slop they've done before. Come on, church. Don't you see what it is? It's that anointing moving everybody to Jerusalem. All the governments born out of that wonderful dawning of biblical truth, regularly read in the language of the common man, thereby ending the Pope's dark ages. You do know what ended those dark ages, don't you? When the Bible come in print. Amen. Hallelujah. This is why Ignatius Loyal made a voyage to Jerusalem before he created the military Jesuit order, the Knights of Templars. He sought to set up his headquarters in the holy city, but was thwarted in his plan. The restrainer said, get out of here. Amen. Now let's move it up to the more current status. Rabbi Israel Ariel, founder of the Temple Institute, added his fears that parts of Mount Zion in Jerusalem may be relinquished to the Vatican as the planned visit of Pope Francis in May. Think about it. Next month, friends. Oh, Brother Donnie, if something like that happens, it'll hit the newspapers. Really? I wonder what all goes on in our Congress and our Senate and our White House. We know absolutely nothing about it. We'd probably fire most of them politicians that's up there and never want another one up there if we knew. He referenced the 2008 agreement of the Israel government to relinquish control of the historic Russian compound buildings in Jerusalem to Russian control. The offices of the Agricultural Ministry and Society for the Protection of Nature in Israel vacated the premises in 2011. Russia? Russia has an interest in Jerusalem? Rabbi Ariel was among the paratroopers who helped liberate the Temple Mount on the Six-Day War of 1967. He said for years there have been tentative plans to assign ownership of the Western Wall to the Jews, the Temple Mount to the Muslims, and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, Mount Zion, to the Christians. Representatives of Christian groups in the capital pushed Jerusalem leaders. Listen. Representative of Christian groups in the capital pushed Jerusalem leaders to give the Catholic Church control over the Mount Zion area that includes the Hall of the Last Supper. Why is these Christian groups want the Catholic Church to have them? Can't you see they're moving under that anointing? Lord, children, we've heard it, most of us, for most of our lives. But I'm telling you today with an urgency. I believe it's going home time. Lord Jesus. There have been reports that Israel's government is planning to turn the building in question over to the Vatican prior to the Pope's expected visit in May. Pope Francis is expected to visit Israel and to lead a service in the Hall of the Last Supper. The same building that houses the Hall, which is the holy to Christianity, also includes the tomb of King David, a holy site frequently visited by Jews. Some church officials expressed upset over what they termed a major increase recently in the numbers of Jewish visitors to the site. Representatives of Israel police and Shin Bet, who were at the meeting, warned that turning the building over to the church could spark Jewish price tag attacks. So here it's going on behind the scenes. Let the church have it. The Baptist? No. Methodist? Huh. Let the Catholic Church have it. And we'll all stand with her. We don't want the more Muslims to have it. The Pope ain't going to be Muslim. I know the Muslim influence has been a great influence down through many, many hundreds of years. And God was so afraid of it in the Bible that he never even mentioned it. Woo, wasn't that a good one? Man. Who did God warn the people about? The Catholic Church, not Muslims. It's just like communism. Muslimism is nothing that's been down through time. What communism has been in the modern era, it's simply a tool that'll play there as the restrainer. Let me close. February the 26th, 2014, from Israel Today. This is the paper. From Israel Today. Israel could be entering the final stages of negotiations to turn over control of Mount Zion to the Vatican. Don't you see what she done spiritually? She wants to do naturally. She wanted to control spiritually Mount Zion, the church. Now she wants the real Mount Zion. If recent reports by Israel News, National News, are to be believed, according to the online news service, a secretive meeting took place this week between the Jerusalem municipality, Prime Minister's office, Ministry of Tourism, and senior Catholic officials. During the meeting, the Catholic delegation reportedly pressed Israel to follow through on a years-old proposal to give the church control of the compound that houses the traditional hall of the Last Supper. The problem is if the same compound also houses the traditional tomb of David, a holy site revered and frequented by religious Jews, not to mention that Mount Zion is symbolic of Jerusalem as a whole. Uh-oh. And surrendering it to the Vatican would be seen by many Israelis as a repudiation of Judaism's claim to the city. In response to the reports regarding the negotiations, the Jerusalem municipality released a statement insisting that it would remain the central sovereign power over Mount Zion. That's sort of like reports we hear. You like your insurance, you can keep it.
You like your doctor, you can keep it. Yes, mon fiera. Yes, yes. Do you honestly think politicians tell the truth? Do you honestly think presidents and emperors and premiers and prime ministers tell the truth? Come on, wake up. You're in 2014. You can't hardly find people in the message to tell the truth anymore, much less politicians. Others are not so sure and believe Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu intends to turn over control of Mount Zion prior to Pope Francis' visit to the Holy Land in May. Several members of the Knesset and ministers have asked the Prime Minister to respond to rumors that he's planning to give control of Mount Zion compound to the Vatican. To date, the Prime Minister's office and foreign ministry have refused to respond. This will be the finishing up of the times of the Gentiles. It's like a clock. This wheel goes to this one, to this one, to that one, to that one. God's got each one. Tick, 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 tick. It's a complicated scheme of eternal life and a foreknowledge and predestination. And yet on the other side is a great big measure of grace of those who are not predestinated. So each one of them, tick, 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 tick. The foolish virgin preacher is getting on YouTube blasting the Catholic Church. I said, preach it! Preach it! What is it? They're part of the clock. Tick, 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 tick. Bride preacher, get ready, bride! Get ready, bride! Apostates are getting on their website. William Branham was a false prophet. Tick your tick. That's what you're supposed to do. You go ahead and tick your tick and we'll tick our talk and then we'll get out of here at 1 o'clock. And the Muslims and the Arabs and the Jews and all of that, every bit of it is an entire scheme of God. God's watching it all unfold. And to all of that, I have only one thing to say. He's got it all in control. Listen. He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We've got a brother and sister that's going to be baptized today. If they'll come, prepare for that. Children. You said, well, Brother Donnie, it's so late. Should we witness? Yes, we should witness. You feel that pulsation on your heart. Don't quit praying for your children. Don't quit praying for your loved ones. Oh, hallelujah. Walking right down the side right there is a man that's been prayed for many and many a time. And during them special meetings, the Holy Ghost moved on his heart. Oh, glory. He's a walking miracle here today. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. Your spot. He's the one I was telling you about the other night. He was standing right back there and the Lord spoke to him. There's a spot there where nobody was praying. He said the Lord spoke to him. He said, that's your spot. And when you get there, Brother Donnie will meet you there. And I was standing over there, I wasn't praying for nobody. Ain't the Lord wonderful? Oh, I tell you. Well, I'll tell you what. Maybe today's your spot. Maybe you don't need salvation, but you need healing. You need peace. You need something from going on. Look, children, Satan's got enough sense to know the lateness of this hour. Oh, yeah. And if he can't stop you, I don't know how it works, but there must be a spot where he reaches that he realizes our souls are so sealed in, he gives up the fight on the soul. And then he focuses on the outside. I don't know what he sees. I don't know how it conveys. I'm not sure what happens, but there must be something there. You call me crazy, believe whatever you want to believe. I believe for many of us, we have conveyed that. That even them demons in that dimension, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? I believe somehow in that realm, we're able to project that something that our soul is sealed. And when they come to that spot, they realize it. Then they turn all their focus on our flesh and on our spirit. I wonder if that's why we've not been bombarded in the last few years with so many problems in our homes, problems in our families, problems in our jobs, problems in our churches. Does it unrest your soul? Absolutely not. Does it move your soul? It does not. Does it tear your body all to pieces? It certainly does. Does it affect your spiritual where you feel like sometimes you're going crazy? It certainly does. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody experienced it besides me? Sure you have. And yet you realize, and what's amazing is there's a peace in your soul that you have never had before. Oh, thank God, that deep settled peace that you've never had before. And yet you look all around you everywhere. My, you say, oh Lord, who's next? What's next? What's going on? What is it? These outside gates and the inside gates of the spirit. But the soul says, peace, be still. Amen. Oh Lord. Let's just bow our heads if you would. Let's just pray before we have this baptism here. Is there anybody here today that has a need in your life? Maybe today in your life, physical, spiritual, financial, whatever it is. Just as the Lord Jesus is mindful of Brother Bobby. I spoke to him that the other day. He's just as mindful of you today. There's one of our brothers sitting right here today. Was praying last night and he said, Lord Jesus, it means so much to me if you'd send Brother Donnie down my way. But I ain't never seen him do that, so I'm not sure that he does. I guess when he got done, I stepped off the platform. He finished praying the prayer and I went over and laid my hand right on his shoulder and he heard my voice praying. You say, you mean believe God? God does that? I believe he does. I believe things are so special to him. It means so much to him, Brother Kenneth. I believe he does that. What do you need today? What do you need today from him? Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, you see the needs of our brothers and sisters today. Those that are congregated in this place and those that have streamed the service, and those that will go back and hear it. Lord God, I pray for your people around the world. It's not just your people here that go through things, but your people globally. The anointing is being released to mix it all together, Lord. Help us, I pray, to be ready. Strengthen your people like never before. Those that are sick, those that are bound with habits in their life, that they know if the rapture were to take place now, they could not go in the rapture. Help them to lay it aside. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, dear God, for one that's fixing to be baptized. Oh, it does our hearts so much good to see you still calling, still moving, Lord. Bless us now together, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name. What's up?
It's a really special time for me and for our family. It's really personal to me because this is something I've longed for years. If you think the rejoicing in my family is something, you ought to hear heaven today. And let me tell you something that's happened. We're not in this water just to go through some ritual. About 2,000 years ago, there was a man stood out in a congregation of people. And he witnessed to something that had been made a promise hundreds of years before that. And he said, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And that same man said that when they asked him, how can we be saved? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. At that moment, there was a word of God just started out. And if you could just see it traveling through time and through time and through space. And today, that promise is hanging right here. Because Jesus Christ will not go back on his word. And we've come here today to baptize this brother and expect our Father God to keep his promise that he made 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is the greatest privilege that I have ever been awarded, Lord. Just to be a part of your kingdom, Lord. To come to this spot, Father. And Lord, as we baptize my brother, I ask you, Father, to keep your word and fill him with the Holy Ghost. Lord, we're living in a dark hour. And if we ever needed a guide, Lord, if we ever needed the comforter, Father, we've got to have him now. I pray, God, that you keep your promise, Lord. I pray you'll lead my brother, Lord. I pray that you'll give him, as Paul said, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Father, that he can see his place, Lord, in the word for the last day. And he can come to it, Lord, and come to maturity because we've got a short time, Lord. God, we commit ourselves, we commit him into your lovely hands, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. I take great privilege and joy in my heart to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Sometimes I've heard Brother Donnie speak, you know, in a way that I feel I know what he's talking about when he looks over to Harry. And he rejoices because not only is he a brother in the flesh, but he's a brother in the kingdom. This is my sister. Not only my sister in the flesh, but this is my sister in Christ. And she's come here to not to receive something, but to just to rededicate. To take a step in being all that she believes that God wants her to be. We just want to pray with her just now. Father God, we love you, Lord Jesus. God, I don't expect that you'll do any particular thing any different than you've ever done, Lord. Father, we just ask you today, Lord, as my sister comes, Father, to this baptism. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'll give her the wisdom, Lord. She's walking into a different phase of her life, Lord God, because now, Lord, her home is set like you said it ought to be, Father. Give her wisdom, Lord Jesus. Give her encouragement, God. Give her the right words to speak and a comfort to her husband, Lord. God, we commit her to you. We ask, God, that you would help her, Lord, in her walk with you, Father. Sister Pam, my lovely sister, it's with great joy in my heart that I baptize you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Appreciate his grace. Amen. Hallelujah. We love you so much today, Father. We're so proud to be identified with a move, with a message, with a church, with a ministry that has life. Lord, we look around and a lot of these websites and this, that, and other that's going on. Are people getting saved? Are people getting healed? Are people getting the Holy Ghost? Devil's getting cast out of them. They're laying aside their habits. They can't produce that, Lord, because they have no life. What do they have? Death. That's why they butcher. That's why they gossip, tell lies, all that sort of thing. They cannot project life if they don't have it. But may we be a place where life can flow from. Where sinners can walk in here. They might be the filthiest of the world. That they can walk up here at this altar and get delivered. That they can walk up here, be demon possessed, and be set free. Because where life is, where God is, there is always supernatural. We love you, Lord. Go with us now, Father. May we contemplate, ponder, think over these things we've heard. May we pinch our conscience, as it were, and realize, Lord, it is closer. Closer than maybe I thought. Help us each one, dear God, I ask. In Jesus' name. Let's sing it together as we go. You ought to take courage today, friends, and hope to know. No matter what Satan does, no matter what the world does, no matter what politics does and the government does, he's got it all in control. Brother Terry's fixing to leave Wednesday to go to Peru. Brother Terry, Peru, for some meetings there. We want to just pray for him. Heavenly Father, as our brother stands before the congregation today, Lord, you see this trip that he has planned for this week, Lord, leaving Wednesday afternoon. Lord, I'm asking that you just go before him. Father, I pray for your protection upon him on the flights and the connecting flights and the journey being there, Lord, while he's there, Father. May you prepare the hearts of the people for the meetings, Lord Jesus, I pray. May the presence of God just anoint him and give him the words to say. May the anointing work between him and the interpreter, Lord. May it flow good, I pray. Father, may you bring him back home to us safely, Father. May there be things of eternal value and eternal quality that will be accomplished in these meetings. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. He's got it all in control. Yes. He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it. I love you. See you, Lord, on Wednesday night. For the fear of God, I pray.